If you can have your copy of the scriptures open once again to Romans chapter 15. As we're getting to this point, I want to review a little bit of review in terms of what Paul has covered in this letter to the church at Rome. First of all is the rebellion and ruin of mankind, and that's chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. In that portion of his letter, he is announcing the rebellion of mankind and the ruin of mankind. But then he brings us to the doctrine of grace in chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed. What a wonderful and powerful truth that is. So chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 11, verse 36, we have redemption and restoration. From man's rebellion and ruin to God's redemption and restoration of mankind. And because man is now redeemed and restored for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, Paul then gives us in chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through chapter 15, verse 13, he gives us a portrait of newness. This is what newness in Jesus Christ looks like. The power of God working in the child of God. As the child is communing with the Father, walking with God in the power of the Spirit, in the mind of Christ, this is the work that God accomplishes in us. Chapter 12, 1 through 15, 13. And that's where we left off about a month ago. And now we pick up in chapter 14, chapter 15, verse 14, and it takes us all the way to the end of the book. And this section of the book is the epilogue. It's his final words. And he covers various things in this portion of Scripture. In chapter 15, verses 14, 21, I've titled the message today, "That I Might Be a Minister of Jesus Christ." It's Paul's mission statement. It's in there. And he's talking about it to the church at Rome. And there's some very, very interesting words in here. Four very interesting words that we're going to focus on this morning, that provide us Paul's mission statement. It's Paul saying, this is what I'm about. This is why I'm here. I exist on earth for this very purpose. In the meditation this morning earlier, Dwight played the song, "I Live to Worship You." Folks, you know that's why we exist. You were created for that purpose, to worship God. Now, what does that mean? And hopefully we can gain a really good understanding of that this morning. Because this is what Paul is talking about. So as he writes this, you can sense that there is some emotion in this because of the words that he uses. Paul had no problem with emotions. Paul was a very emotional guy. And it comes out in the writings that he gives us, particularly in this portion of Scripture. So it's been read this morning. And what I would like us to do now is to ask the Father to help us understand his word. So in honor of God and his word, would you please stand with me as we seek his help this morning? Eternal Father and immanent God, the God who is near, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us so that we can indeed know you and walk with you and serve you with delight. And it is my prayer this morning, Father, that as we open your word to engage your truth that you have for us, that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive your word with humility, with expectation, recognizing, Father, that we're not doing this just so that we can say, wow, and leave here unchanged. But your word is given to us, Father, for our transformation. So as we read the words this morning of the Apostle Paul in his testimony and his mission statement, Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to recognize that we have this same mission. We have a mission. We are a missional people. We are called to be a missional church. Because, Father, you have reconciled us to yourself, and because of that, you have entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. So thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us. Thank you for teaching us through your Holy Spirit. Challenge us this morning, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So let's dive into Paul's personal mission statement here. And I'm going to ask this of you as we go through this passage this morning. I want you to ask yourself this question. How can I make this my personal mission statement? You say, wait a minute, Rich. Paul was an apostle. He was specifically called and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Yeah, so? Were you not called by Christ? Did he not draw you to himself? Has he not redeemed you? Has he not reconciled you to God? Has he not indwelt you with his Holy Spirit? And you ask, why? Why has he indwelt you with his Holy Spirit? To serve his purpose. Let's look now at the text as Paul says, this is what I'm about. This is his personal sense of mission. And so I challenge you and I encourage you this morning, develop within your heart and mind from reading this text, develop a personal sense of mission. Why am I here? Paul's answer to that question becomes very, very clear in this text. Can you write something like this? Why am I here? It's not just to make it around the circle another two times in the course of 24 hours. Why am I here? Why has God redeemed me to himself? Why did he create me to begin with? And where am I going from here? What makes a difference? Why am I here? Let's look at the first two verses now, Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me. All right, there's mission in that. Now, first of all, as Paul understood that his life was a stewardship. His life was a stewardship. What do I mean by a stewardship? I am equipped and empowered for a purpose. God has granted me his Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. He has granted them to me for a purpose. I have a purpose by virtue of the fact that I am in Christ. Paul understood that. And so he understood life as a stewardship. You say, Rich, where do you get that? Four words. Grace given to me. Understand something here this morning. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ, you can say that. Grace given to me. It's not just about salvation. Yes, you are saved by grace, but those of us who are in Christ, God has lavished his grace upon us, particularly in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when he understands, the Apostle Paul understands the grace given to me, he understands that his life is a stewardship. God has granted me, he has entrusted to me something of which I am a steward. I am called to be a steward of this. And that's the grace given to me. Now as he writes to the Roman Christians, Paul did not plant the church at Rome. He did not establish that church. But he recognized that even though he had not planted that church, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had the authority to write to them a letter such as this, which is why he writes verse 14. In verse 14, he essentially says, listen, I know that in Christ you are new. You are full of goodness. and filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. There is teaching going on among you. You are walking with each other. You are growing in Christ. And I know you know these things. But listen, because of the grace given to me, I am writing you this letter. And I'm reminding you, and in fact, in some places, I'm speaking a little boldly with a little bit of bluntness mixed in there. Why? Because he is calling them to action. What does that mean? What is he doing? It means just simply this. He is exercising his gift. What is that gift? Apostleship. Now, what does it mean he speaks a little more boldly to them? Well, a couple of examples. You could look in chapter 6, for example, verses 17 to 19. Or in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you. What's that word beseech mean? It means I urge you, brothers, based on what we have learned and understood of God's purpose and his redemptive plan. If you are in Christ, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's bold. And so what he's doing is he is communicating God's revealed truth. He is exercising his gift as an apostle. And that is communicating God's revealed truth to bring it to bear on the lives of God's people. That's what he's called to do. So he's communicating to them, this is what God has done. This is who you are. And these are the life-transforming implications of that truth. And that is his role as an apostle to do such a thing, which is why he has written the letter to the church at Rome. Here's what Paul is saying. Let me paraphrase, okay? This is the Rich Powell translation. This is what Paul is saying in verses 14 and 15. I'm doing what God has entrusted me to do with the powerful resources accompanying that trust. The grace given to me, my life in Christ, is a trust. It's a stewardship. The grace given to me. And Paul says, I am doing what God has entrusted to me with the powerful resources accompanying that trust. Listen, if you're in Christ here this morning, there's not a one of you here that can say, if you can say, I am in Christ, you can say that very same thing. The question is, are you? Have you recognized that your life in Christ is a trust, that you now have life, the life that Ella discovered in her testimony? And that is a trust. So as we read on what Paul is saying here to the church at Rome, what is his approach to his mission? Recognizing now that he is a steward and he has this trust from God. What is his approach to his mission? He approaches it with worship and glory and honor. Now, don't fade off here, okay? Yeah, we know those words. They might not mean what you think they mean. These are very interesting words in the way that Paul uses them in this text. Okay? Worship, honor, and glory. He approaches his trust, his stewardship, with worship and glory and honor. And we're going to be looking specifically at three words this morning as we go through this text in the beginning of his epilogue to the church at Rome. Now, first of all is worship. Look with me at verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now here's where the English tends to fail us, okay? Because when we hear the word minister, we're probably thinking of the word diakonos. Right? That's not the word that's used here. The word that is used here is liturgos. It means a minister. It means one who like serves as a priest. In other words, it's one who officiates a liturgy. If you were to go back to the Old Testament temple, the priests that served in the temple, this is the word that describes what they did. They were the worship leaders. This is the word that Paul uses in the carrying out of the trust that God has given him. He is worshiping God. He is a worship leader in doing what God has entrusted him to do. in the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, they insert the words or the phrase "as a priest." In other words, somebody who's carrying out an official duty, an act of worship. So what is Paul saying here? As a steward of the gift of God, of the grace of God, he says, I am living God's purpose. When he says, the grace given to me, he says, I am equipped and empowered for a purpose. When he uses the word worship, liturgos, he says, I am living God's purpose. Not only do I just have the equipment, I am living with that equipment. I am employing it. I am putting it to use. That is my worship. Folks, that's a fascinating term. I live to worship you. I live to worship you. He is saying, my gift to God is this that I'm doing. My sacrifice to Him is this that I'm doing. He understood, listen, catch this, please. He understood life as worship. Worship was not an event to the Apostle Paul. It was his life, because he was a minister. We can see that very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we find a very important word that we're going to be talking about later on. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, he says, therefore we make it our aim, hang on to that word, okay? We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He recognizes that life is a trust, and that one day this temporal life is going to be over, and glory to God, one day he will stand before the Father, and he will be face to face with Jesus Christ. And as he stands before the Father, he recognizes that there is an accountability in that. And what's the Father going to say? Did you live my purpose? Did you live my purpose? Or did you waste your life? Were you a good steward of the resources that I entrusted to you for my purpose? Or did you squander them on things that don't matter for eternity? Folks, that's the judgment seat of Christ, before which every one of us will stand. Paul understood that. He understood that this life is a trust, it is a stewardship. Because he also recognized that God was his element. What do I mean by that? What does the Bible tell us? In him we do what? Live and move and have our being. Here's my question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that without God, you would be nothing? You'd have no reason for existence. You'd have no capacity for existence. Do you realize, and do you understand, and do you believe that God has reconciled you to Himself so that you can be that broken branch brought up and grafted back into the tree so that you can draw life from the tree and you can actually live? And what does a living tree branch do? It bears fruit. You see, Paul knew that. He understood that. This was his mission. I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Dangerous Act of Loving Your Neighbor by Mark Laberton. I have a portion of it written on the back of your Gracevine. So if you'd like to take your Gracevine and turn it over, you can read this with me. I hope you've read it already. But this is a definition of worship that I think is profound. And it's exactly what Paul is doing, right? This is the definition of worship that he is using when he says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ. Because he recognized that his life was worship. He didn't live his life and then go to church to worship. Let me say that one more time. He didn't live his life and then go to church to worship. He worshiped God with his life. His life was worship. This is Mark Labberton's definition of it here. Worship means living the life God made us for. In other words, the most encompassing response of the whole of our lives to the whole of God made known in Jesus Christ. Worship is sharing in the life that is God's life in and for the world. Worship, then, will not refer to a particular form, musical or liturgical. It refers to the life-encompassing act of waking up to God in Christ by the Spirit with our whole being, living in communion with others who are doing likewise, and letting it show in the midst of a world for which such wakeful worship is to be a daily taste of the kingdom of love and justice that is to come. I encourage you to take that home and chew on that. You're probably going to have to read that several times to let it all sink in. That is a good statement. That is a good definition of worship. And it goes right in line with one of the most common words in the New Testament, latruo. It is sometimes translated in the English. It's sometimes translated worship. It's other times translated serve. It's related to the word that we're considering this morning, latruo. It's not just an event at a certain place. Life is worship. And so Paul understood this, and we see this clearly in the text before us this morning, that worship is living on purpose with the resources God has entrusted to you. That is your gifts, and that becomes then your sacrifice to God. Now, Paul approached his personal sense of mission as worship and with glory. And that's the next point here, point number three. Now look with me at the text, verses 17 to 19. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, the word that we're going to be looking at is in verse 17. Now, let me give you the English Standard Version translation of verse 17. I like it. It's why I like the English Standard Version, and I recommend it to you. Okay? English Standard Version, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Listen, this is what Paul is saying. I consider life in Christ a stewardship, and I have been empowered with the resources to carry out God's purpose for me. And then he saw that stewardship, and he engaged it, he lived it, and that was his worship. And as he did that, then he could do this. Look what God is doing. Notice what he didn't say. Look what I'm doing. He said, look what God is doing. What? Through me. There's a big, big difference in that. What Christ has accomplished through me, how? In word and in deed. When you look down at verse 19, what does he say once again? Verse 19, I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit from Jerusalem all around about to Illyricum. That encompasses about 1,400 miles in that area there where he had faithfully proclaimed the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And as we studied it here in Missions Month, he didn't just go there once and went on. He went back and he followed up and he made disciples in those places and he strengthened the churches. And he was faithful in that because that was his life. And what is he doing? What is 19 verse 19 showing us? Paul is exercising his gift. He's putting it to work. That was his worship. So he's not saying, look what I have done, but he saw himself as an instrument in the master's hand. Again, go back to what he's saying here. The grace given to me. This is a trust. I have been empowered for a purpose. And then he worshiped God by living out that purpose. That was his worship. And as he lived out that purpose in his worship of God, he could say, look what God is doing. Look at the work that God is doing. It's time to cut some wood, isn't it? I have a whole pile of wood in my driveway that I'm splitting. Well, at least attempting to. I'm getting to the knots, thank you, Nathan. There's a lot of knots in some of that wood, and it's really taking a toll on my arm. All right? But I'm using a splitting maul. And that splitting maul was designed for a purpose, yes or no? It was designed to do what? Split wood. Okay? Now, that splitting maul, when it goes through a nice solid piece of oak, it doesn't look up at me and say, look what I've done. Somebody is operating that splitting maul. There is a power behind it. It is merely an instrument. Now, I'm not going to say in the master's hand. That just wouldn't be accurate in this situation, right? But it is an instrument in the hand of the one who has the purpose of splitting that wood. Okay? A paintbrush in the hand of an artist. There is a mind, there's an intelligence and a power behind that. And that paintbrush was designed for a purpose. And when it is put to use and that paintbrush is yielded to the mind and the purpose and the power of the master, then it creates beautiful art. You and I are that paintbrush. And we don't look at the masterpiece and say, look what I have done. We look at the masterpiece and say, it is a high privilege for the master to use me to do this. Look what God has done. Could the paintbrush do anything were it not in the hands of the master? It's not a hard question, is it? Paul saw himself simply as an instrument in the master's hands. And as that instrument, he was living on purpose. So back to the question, why are you here? Why do you even exist? Paul understood that, and he answers that in this mission statement of his. So Paul lived his personal sense of mission as worship, and he lived it with glory. Okay, that word boast, he's not boasting about himself. He's boasting about what God is doing. Seeing himself as an instrument in the hands of the master. But he also saw it as honor. Now this is a really good word. Really good word. Look with me in verses 20 and 21. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So what Paul is speaking of here is my aim. The word is philotimeomai. It's a long word, isn't it, for one three-letter word in English. That is a profoundly interesting word, okay? Let me give you the definition of that word. It means to love the honor of. What does that mean? The New American Standard translates that, I aspire. The English Standard Version translates it, I make it my ambition. And here's what that word means when he says, I make it my aim in verse 20. To carry out a task as a point of honor. To carry out a task as a point of honor. Now take this back again. Once again, remember, grace given to me. I have been entrusted with and empowered to a purpose. His worship, he lives out that purpose. And through that worship, he points to God and says, look what God has done. And then he says, therefore, I make it my ambition. It is my aim. Philotimeomai. He says, I carry it out as a task, as a point of honor. What is he saying? Let me at it. This is what I'm about. Let me at it. It's like a ball player sitting on the bench. I want to go play. And he feels great honor when the coach calls his name and says, get out there and get at it. And he goes right to it. I know that feeling. I played basketball in high school. I was number 6 on the team. Does that mean anything to you? What does that mean? It means I played first bench. Okay? Only a few times did I get to start. Because there's other guys that were better than I was. But I played first bench. And when the coach called my name, Rich, you're in. Take off the warm-ups and get out there, okay? And I loved being part of the game because I was a basketball player. And I wanted to be out there in the battle. This is Paul's approach. I make it my aim. I do this as a point of honor because God has entrusted me and equipped me with this purpose and for this purpose. And as I live that out, I am worshiping Him. And then I can say in glory, I can point to God and say, look what He has done. And I am privileged to be a part of this masterpiece that God is making. So Paul says, let me at it. So this ambition that he has, using Robertson's exposition here, Paul was a pioneer preacher pushing onto new fields after the manner of Daniel Boone in Kentucky. Couldn't keep him still. He understood it as a fulfillment of what God had promised through Isaiah's prophecy. Verse 21, Romans 15, 21, is a quote from Isaiah 52, 15. And Paul saw himself as an instrument in the fulfillment of that prophecy. In verse 18, his worship was through word and deed. Word and deed. And so as you see that in that quote from Isaiah 52:15, he says, the people who had not been told will see, the people who had not heard will understand. My deeds, as I worship God, people see God at work. And the words that I use to follow up on those deeds, people then come to understand the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so he's saying the actions and the words of God's people living on purpose. Now grasp this, please. The actions and the words of God's people living on purpose lovingly and compassionately confront the fallen creation with the good news. Folks, that's mission. That's our mission. Paul understood that. This was his personal sense of mission. And so I invite you to the same sense of personal mission this morning. Stewardship. Do you understand the stewardship that is yours? You have been entrusted. You can say, the grace given to me. If you are in Christ this morning, say that with me. Grace given to me. You have been entrusted and empowered to a purpose. As you live that out before God, knowing that one day you will stand before Him, and God is going to ask you, did you live my purpose or did you waste your life? Did you live my purpose? Worship God with your life as you live out that purpose that He has for you. And then you will be able to glorify God. You will be able to point to Him and say, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Can we, before Christ this morning, say, let me at it? Do you understand your purpose? Do you know why you're here? Do you know who you are and what you have in Christ? And can you say, let me at it? I'm in. I don't want to be a bench sitter. I want to be in the game. Because you know what? I know we're on the winning side. Let me at it. And when we get there, then we can affirm with the Apostle Paul. He says, this is what I'm about. This is what I am about. That unbelieving people will see and understand God through His handiwork. And what is His handiwork? Transformed lives, beginning with mine. That's God's handiwork. That's how people see and understand the God of the universe, the one who made us, the one who redeemed us, and reconciles us to Himself. Folks, that's our mission. Well, let's be about that mission. These people represented by all these flags around the auditorium, they carry that mission to those peoples. We have that same mission in our world and our lives right here in Winston-Salem in the Triad. Let's be about that mission. 1 Peter 2:9-10. I encourage you to take that home and allow that to become your mission statement. Write that down. That's a powerful verse. Powerful verse. It's all about who we are in Christ and the purpose that He has equipped us for. Are you living that out? Is your life worship? I live to worship You. Can you point to the things that God has done and say, look what God has done, and it is a high honor for me to be an instrument in the Master's hand? Let me at it.